Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful spring morning, amen. I just enjoyed my ride to church here and with the beautiful sunshine and the greenery growing up around us. And it's just, springtime is just a wonderful time of year. I know some of us maybe enjoy all seasons as I do, but I do really enjoy the spring. Just seeing the new growth coming up and springing forth from the earth. Amen. Well, I haven't preached here for a little while. I think the last time I preached, seems our turn comes around a bit sporadically at times. I think the last message I preached was report from Africa. Remember the one before that, I believe, was I preached a message on fatherhood or to the young people about obedience and submission to your parents and honor of them. The last 2 weeks, I just had some powerful truth coming my way, and it really impacted me, and I'd like to elaborate on those truths this morning. A few of the truths that just really impacted me as I thought of the long-standing consequences of these truths, the outworking of them in our lives, how they impact us from day to day, and should be such that we take these things to heart in our daily Christian walk. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'd like to share a message this morning, bound to him by covenant. Bound to him by covenant, with a subtitle of "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This morning, I'd like us to see how we are bound to Christ or bound to the Lord through covenant, through him making a covenant with us and us with him. And even as we see in the Old Testament, there were covenants that God made with his people, and especially to Abraham. But let's read here in verse 1 of chapter 12. I'll read to verse 7. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now here's God speaking to Abraham. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And I'd like us to see here, you know, God was speaking to Abraham, and he was giving Abraham a promise. Now look at the next verses, and look at Abraham's response. It says here, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Here we see that God gave Abraham a promise in the beginning of this chapter. We see that how the promise was given to Abraham, and a very clear word that Abraham would be made a blessing. He said to Abraham, "I will bless thee and make thee a blessing, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And we see that this was a clear word to Abram. Here he was called Abraham. And we see Abraham's response. In verse 4 it says, "Abraham departed." And Abraham departed. There was an obedient response from Abraham. And in God's promises, you know, there are conditions to the promises and to the Word of God. In our daily Christian walk, God gives us promises. But there are often conditions to those promises being fulfilled in our lives. And here Abraham It says Abraham departed. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham departed. At the voice of the Lord, Abraham departed from his own country, from his own kindred, from his own land, as God had commanded him to. It says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. But anyway, in verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know, I see God and Abraham. It says one place in the Bible that Abraham was called the friend of God. And here we see that friendship. Somebody mentioned about friendship in our Christian walk this morning. But here we see Abraham and God. I believe that it's a picture of their friendship. God had given a command to Abraham, and Abraham followed through in obedience. He departed from his own country, from his own kindred, from his own people, into a land that God said He would show him. Even, you know, think about it is, if you think about it, you know, Abraham went out from his own country, not knowing whither he went. That's a powerful step of faith, a dynamic step of faith that Abraham took. He knew not whither he went, but he said, but God, at God's command and promise, God had promised him, I will take thee a land, I will show thee a land, I will take thee to a land that I will show you. Now let's turn over to Genesis chapter 14. I just want us to see how the blessing of God comes upon Abraham. How the blessing of God continued to be upon Abraham's life as he kept the promises and commands of the Lord. And here we see in chapter 14, and we know this chapter where the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was kings that let me just read this verse 2 here of chapter 14. Then these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shibna, king of Admah, and Shemabor, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is Zor. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. So there was a battle, took place, four kings against five. And in this battle, as we know, Lot was taken into captivity, his wives and they carried away his stuff, his goods. And Lot and his goods and his wives were taken into captivity, and this was a burden to Abraham. Lot was his nephew, and so he gathered his servants together and up and took off after those armies of these kings that had. There was actually the five kings of these various countries defeated the ones that had four, and took Lot, which Sodom was one of those kings. The king of Sodom was one of those who had been defeated. So that's how these other kings, got a hold of Lot and his family and took him into captivity. So Abraham's desire toward Lot was great. It was his nephew, and he up and got his servants together. I forget how many there were. There was, I think it mentions the number here. But anyway, they took off after Lot and delivered. You know, by night they came upon this army and delivered Lot and his family and even the goods that had been taken for spoil. They were able again to acquire those and to take those back. And then it says in verse 17, and that's where I'd like to start here. In verse 17 of chapter 14, it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take from anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshkel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So the point I'd like to bring out here is that this priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, came out there, and Abram went out to meet him, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. But that time Abraham gave, and I don't know, it seems like Abraham already knew the priesthood law of tithe. Now that time he gave him tithe of all that he possessed. And I believe again, God does not take His law lightly. He looked at Abraham, giving of that tithe to this priest called Melchizedek. And he saw the heart of Abraham in his obedience and in his desire to please the Lord. And so now let's go to chapter 15 here. Chapter 15, it says, after these things, the Lord, this was after Abraham had obeyed God, after God was blessed with his heart of obedience, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And this is where I'd like to get into the crux of the message. I'll just read this whole chapter here. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 calves. Now let's take a good look at this. This was a covenant taking place. And that's what I want to get into just shortly here. It says, he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they go out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant. Look at that. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Gadamonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaimites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So in the beginning here of this chapter, we see how God pronounced a blessing upon Abraham. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I've just been blessed meditating on that scripture the last week or two. You know, I am thy shield. First of all, he said it to Abraham, I am thy shield. And look at the example that God left him with being his shield. I mean, he fought against those four kings. Fought against those four kings whom the five could not defeat and conquer. And here Abraham went out against him with his servants. I wish I would have wrote that down. I forget how many servants. Oh, here it is. 318 servants. And I'm not sure how big their army was, but he took 318 servants out and won a great battle and victory. A great battle and victory with these 300 plus. And then God comes along. I mean, Abraham, after the battle was done, he in his gratefulness of heart, I believe, and I'm not sure if he knew that priesthood law at that time, and the Levitical priesthood was not yet established, but he gave out of the abundance of his heart a gift to the Lord, a tithe. And I believe, you know, those things, God does not look at those things lightly. God was well pleased with Abraham, with the gift that was offered to this priest of his. And therefore, in the next chapter, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I'd just like to lift this up this morning as a promise to us as we go on in this message. But first of all, Abraham said, you know, he knew that the Lord had said, I am your exceeding great reward. God had already promised him that he would be the father of many nations, that he would become a great nation and be blessed of the Lord. And he realized, and he said, Lord God, what shall thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And actually, he began to think along the lines, I believe, that this child, that the steward would be the heir of his, you know, after he would pass on. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And look at God, and behold the word of the Lord. Again, God establishing his promise to Abraham, behold the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then, of course, it says he believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. There we see again a condition, a promise that God gave, and Abraham, you know, fulfilling his part. He believed God. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He believed God, and that's what, you know, in our Christian walk, there's that need to see this principle day by day. Yes, God has many promises, but He also desires us to fulfill our part in faith and obedience to His command and word, and to His promise. But anyway, after this is when this covenant was established. Abraham began to say, you know, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He was kind of like Gideon, you know. How do I really know? I mean, he had heard the word of the Lord, but how do I really know this is true? How do I know that this is going to be worked out in my life in future? And this is when God took Abraham aside and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a goat of 3 years old, and a ram, and a few fowl there. And anyway, what I see happening there is he took the pieces of these animals, and it says that he divided them in the midst. In other words, he put pieces on each side, and kind of a path in the middle to walk through. And this was the establishing of a covenant. As we further read down, as we go down the line here, and you know, I'd really like the picture here, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You know, sometimes the enemy, he would love to take away that which God wants to establish in our lives. But Abraham drove them away. you know, those fowls that want to pick at our sacrifice. You know, there's that need sometimes to drive those fowls away, those evil imps and those, you know, those powers of evil that would want to take away or distractions. When Abraham drove them away, and it says here, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. There he was again, promising Abraham. And promising Abraham about concerning his seed. And also that nation whom they shall serve, why judge, and so forth. But anyway, in verse 17 it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And I'm not sure exactly of all the dynamics here, but in other places in Scripture, in Jeremiah, we read clearly that in the establishing of a covenant, the person himself also had to walk between the midst of those pieces. And so sometime during that time period, maybe at the same time, I'm not sure, maybe the burning lamp is in reference to Abraham. I don't know. A burning, you know, God sometimes calls His people a burning and a shining light. I'm not sure. But sometime, Abraham and God walked between those pieces together. As I see, the presence of the Lord is the burning lamp and the smoking furnace passed between those pieces, that and Abraham likewise, it was the establishing of a covenant. The establishment of a covenant. It says in the same day, verse 18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and on down through the line there. But I'd like to just share this morning the establishing of a covenant, you know, and I'd like to move on a little bit further into Genesis here, but God establishes covenants likewise with His people. And it's no small thing to enjoin oneself into a covenant with God. No small thing. Here was Abraham and God establishing a covenant. Well, let me share what a covenant is. You know, we all know about the marriage covenant. We all know that I think we all know that when there is a covenant, there is an agreeing together of two parties in an agreement concerning, in the case of marriage, an agreement to be together for life, and that nothing would ever bring about a parting of those two lives. You know, a contract can be broken. A contract is something. If two parties agree, then it's established. But if two parties agree to break the contract, then it's broken. It's no big deal for a contract to be broken. But in a covenant, it's not so. In a covenant, when two parties agree, even though they would agree to separate, there is no separation. There is absolutely no... yes, there is a separation when there is a transgressing of the covenant, but when there is a coming together in the marriage covenant, as we know, there is no more opportunity for separation, even as both parties would agree. It is binding for life. And that's what I like to bring out about this covenant. This covenant, in fact, it says one place it mentions about an everlasting covenant. But anyway, this was the covenant with Abraham. It was an everlasting covenant. It was a covenant that God made with Abraham concerning his seed, concerning his future. And it was a covenant. It was binding. It was something that God was bound to and something that Abraham was bound to. And in that, in the keeping of a covenant, the two parties are bound to fulfill their end of the covenant. Just like in a marriage. So covenant is no small thing. God is in essence bound to us. And isn't that a blessing? I mean, I'll go get into that a little later. But it's a joy to my heart that God is in essence bound to keep His end of the covenant. And what is that end of His part? What is His part in the covenant? But we are also bound to keep our part of the covenant. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Here was a further establishing of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It says, "And when Abraham was 90, verse 1, 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." This was God speaking yet. Let me just read that again. "And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying..." Now this is God, again, bringing out His part of the covenant. That's what I'd like to bring forth here. God is bringing forth His part of the covenant, saying, "I will..." Again, He's establishing it in Abraham's heart and mind. He appeared to Abraham when he was 90 years old and 9. "I am the..." Now verse 1 again. "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." A command to Abraham in his part of the covenant, walking before the Lord and being perfect. What does that perfection mean? I'll get into that later. "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." God's end of the covenant. "I will make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, and then furthermore, He elaborated on what this covenant would be. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant." I like that. An everlasting covenant. I think that goes into the New Jerusalem. But anyway, "everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God was bringing out His part of this covenant agreement, this covenant between Abraham and God. God was bringing out, "This is my part of the covenant that I will keep with you and your seed, even for an everlasting possession, even for an everlasting..." One place it says everlasting covenant. Yes. Verse 9. "But then God gives Abraham his side of the covenant." He says to Abraham, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." And so on. He goes down through, I'll just read till verse 14. "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So here was the establishment of the covenant upon Abraham's heart. This was Abraham's part in the covenant. The part that God gave to him was that every male child would need to be circumcised. And brother and sister, you know, if you think of that, you know, sometimes there's just simply that need to step out in faith. I mean, you could think, Abraham could have thought to himself, "Why? Why, Lord, do I have to circumcise every male child when up till then there probably was no circumcision?" But God had a covenant. God gave Abraham his part in this covenant agreement. And that was that he was to circumcise every male child. And look at verse 22. It says, he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that was born in his house, and all that were bought with his money. Every male among the men of Abraham's house were circumcised in the flesh of their foreskins in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So we see that there was obedience in the part of Abraham. In that selfsame day, Abraham obeyed God. He kept his part of the covenant, of this covenant agreement, of this covenant that was between the two. And so this morning, as we consider a covenant, God had said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. That was a reward. I believe God was promising to Abraham that there would be a reward for his obedience, for him following through in obedience, and how should I say, in following the Lord, and going about whether he traversed and knew not where he went at times. But he obeyed in faith and went out not knowing whither he went. But that's what I'd like to get just a bit into the rewards of keeping this covenant. God had said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I believe that God desires to be that to us as we keep His covenant. As there's a keeping of His covenant in our lives, God will be our shield. There will be a shield about us. God will be our shield, keeping us, preserving us, protecting us, giving us what we need in the battles of life that we face at times, in the warfare against the enemy of our souls. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. I'd like to go down through this chapter and pick out some verses here. As we think of the Lord being our shield, God being our shield, that's very precious as we consider God's promises to us. And again, the Bible is clear. Abraham, God said to Abraham, be thou perfect. I believe these promises are to those whose hearts are wholly after the Lord. Completely after Christ. That word perfect does not mean that we are without making mistakes or even without sin. But it rather means a perfect heart, a heart that is completely after Christ. There's no taint of desire. There's no taint of desire towards other things other than Christ alone. To glorify Him to have His life glorified in us. But anyway, Psalms 139, it says here, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. I believe a part of Christ being our shield is just simply that He knows, it's a comfort, isn't it, to know that God knows everything about us. the Lord knows everything about us. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. He knows the moment I get out of bed. Isn't that a blessing? That God knows when I get out of bed. He knows when I get up from the table after a meal. And it says here that God says, I know your thought afar off. In other words, it seems to me God knows our thoughts before we ever think Him. He knows our thought. It says here, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He knows that word that we're about to speak. coming off our tongue, from our lips. God knows everything about us. And that's precious and comforting to me when I think of God being my shield, that the Lord knows everything about me. He knows where I go. He knows where I tread. He knows what enemies I face. He knows what struggles I have. He knows what besetting sins I'm endeavoring to conquer in my Christian walk. Says thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. David says, I don't understand this knowledge. I don't understand how this can be. God knows everything about me to this degree. I don't understand that. I don't understand how He knows that there's a word on my tongue before I ever speak it. Then David says, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night as shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Here's a beautiful scripture on protection again. You know, as we consider the Lord being our shield. Simply our shield, that He is our shield. He is there protecting us, even, it says, if I make my bed in hell. I mean, that's a joy. You know, and that's part of, again, God's promise to us as we keep His, in the keeping of His covenant in our lives, He will be our shield. He will be our shield from day to day. And that's just a joy. Surely the darkness shall cover me, but even the night shall be light about me. That's David's testimony of his God. You know, as we consider the Lord being our shield. Let's go on down through. It says, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. You know, God, again, His thoughts toward us. I mean, He formed us in our mother's womb. He watched each part being intricately made. In fact, He was there forming it. And God is to us, we are precious in His sight, brothers and sisters. We're precious in the Lord's sight. And let's realize that this morning, that we are precious in His sight. He formed us in the womb of our mother. It says here, His thoughts, my substance was not hid from Thee. When I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. But anyway, it says in verse 17, how precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. They are more than the sand of the sea in number. They are more than the sand and sea. When you think of God's thoughts towards you, that's how I see this. I believe it's speaking about the Lord's thoughts toward us. You could take it maybe the other way. But God's thoughts toward one of you is even as the sand of the sea. His thoughts towards you. We are precious in His sight. And we need to realize that in our daily Christian walk. You know, as we walk through this earth, sometimes we face trials and tribulations and battles. And we need the Lord to be our shield. Well, part of this recognition of Him being our shield is just simply, we are precious to Him. We are precious in His sight. His desire is toward us completely and fully. His eye is upon us. And we are very, yes, just very, His desire, you know, just very precious. His desire toward us is unfathomable. you know, to think that his thoughts toward us are as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. It says here, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And again, this morning, brother and sister, I'd like to just, you know, share my heart a bit in this. I know some of us whose hearts are perfect after the Lord, we face these trials that come along that sometimes the enemy shoots his accusations our way. He shoots his accusations and his condemnations, if you want to call them that. And I believe this is what David was facing at this moment. I mean, he was recognizing this dynamic. He said here, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Just simply David bringing out, you bloody men, you know, he recognized the powers of evil in this thing, shooting at him, endeavoring to take away the precious thoughts of God in his heart towards the Lord. And making him feel like, you know, and I'd like to apply that to the accusations we face sometimes. You know, so again, those of us who, and I trust all of us in this room have hearts that are perfect, holy after the Lord. But you know, some of us, we face those things in life. We face we face the enemy struggling with us. The enemy's voice, you're no good, you're a failure, you're not talented enough. You're not fit to be a parent. You make so many mistakes. In your endeavor to conquer your besetting sin, you fail over and over again, and the enemy shoots at us and endeavors to bring us down through discouragement. I mean, I've faced that quite a bit in my Christian walk, and I'm seeing more and more, you know, it's the enemy's work and hand and fingers in our lives, endeavoring to bring us down, endeavoring to discourage us. And God, here David, he used the sword of the Spirit, he used the Word of God, he used that weapon of resistance. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And here David resisted the enemy and said, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And sometimes the enemy uses others to try to bring us down. Sometimes the enemy uses, others to, in working through the lives of evil men. Or maybe sometimes even the body of Christ, where, you know, sometimes we all, I think, you know, sometimes we give way to the devil, and he can perhaps use one of us as well. But nevertheless, David says here, he stands against the enemy and he says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with them that grieve thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. And I just like to encourage our hearts this morning, you know, as we face the enemy, sometimes there are those arrows that he shoots our way. He shoots those arrows in an endeavor to trip us, to cause us to stumble, to cause us to lie down in defeat. And just give in to the enemy's voice. Not like David, he finishes up here. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, David says here, search me, O God, and know me. I believe the enemy sometimes shoots at our weaknesses, our sins, our things that, he shoots at those things in our lives and they look so real, so actual. I mean, that's how, you know, that happens to us. He shoots at those areas that we know are a weakness and perhaps a fault, and he tries to make us feel like we're just nothing. We're just a failure. Can't make, you know, we can never make, we can never seem to overcome. And but here David says, and again, this is for those who have a perfect heart towards the Lord. Which David, and this is so encouraging, this chapter, you know, and David's life, as we consider God being our shield. You know, David made many mistakes and sinned many times. I mean, quite a few times in Scripture, we see him falling into sin. I mean, he rose up in pride at one time and wanted all of Israel counted, the sin of Bathsheba. But David's heart was wholly after the Lord. David had a heart that was completely after Christ. And, you know, it just seems like David kept his heart at a posture where he said, Lord, You search me. I'm not going to tune in to the enemy's voice. I'm not going to tune in because I know that when I give in to his voice, I am tripped, I stumble, I falter, I fail. I'm not going to give in to the enemy's voice. But Lord, search me, try me, know my heart. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That was the heart of David. Just simply saying, Lord, I want You to search me. I do want to know if there's any wicked way within me. I do want to know if You want to get my attention on anything. You know, I believe that was the case with Jesus when He was tempted there with the bread and the turning the stones into bread. You know, He simply resisted the enemy's voice. Jesus wasn't hungered after 40 days of fasting there in the wilderness. He was hungry. It says afterward He was hungered. And yet, when the enemy came to Him when the enemy spoke into His life, and He knew that it was not the voice of the Lord, He resisted. Simply resisted that emotional temptation of giving in to the enemy's voice and turning those stones into bread. And I believe that is, you know, we sometimes trip up in our Christian walk because we tune into the enemy's voice and it looks so real in our lives, and yet that voice, yet we know it's a voice of accusation, it's a voice of condemnation, it's a voice of sometimes panic and fear and a driving voice. You know, God desires us to be discerning enough that we are at that same place David was, where he says, search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way within me. So that is one of God's, I believe, His covenant promises to us, is being our shield. And it's for those whose hearts are perfect towards Him, wholly after Him, completely. As God said to Abraham, be thou perfect. It says in one place in Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts is perfect toward Him. So there we see that it's for God desires to show Himself strong. And in that instance in Chronicles there was a million man army that God had defeated. And I think it was Asa who then, after a while, began to give in to leaning upon the arm of the flesh. And God told him, I showed you great and mighty things. My eyes are to and fro running over the whole earth. I defeated this army that came against you, because I showed myself strong on your behalf. That was when your heart was perfect towards me. But later, Asa fell into pride and you know, eventually gave into sin to the point of, you know, where God's blessing was no longer upon him. Okay, let's consider God's promise to Abraham and God telling Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. You know, God had promised Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee and make thee a blessing. And in Hebrews, it brings out that scripture. Hebrews brings out that scripture. It says, God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. But God also wants to be our exceeding great reward. He wants to reward us. You know, as we consider, some of us, I know, will be some of us will be tapped on the shoulder to be teachers here in the Sunday's discipleship class coming up here in the near future. You know, God wants to multiply your life, brother, sister. God wants to be your exceeding great reward. His desire is towards you. His desire is to pour out His Spirit upon you, making you a fullness of blessing, making you a full and multiplying the seed that you sow into the hearts of those who are under your care and teaching. You know, and again, I believe this is, in God being a shield to us, it's His part, it's a part of His covenant that He's bound to. As we walk with God, He is bound to us in being a shield to us. But He's also bound to us in being our exceeding great reward. He's bound to us in being our exceeding great reward. And I believe that binding to us includes strength, grace, sustenance, power, fullness of spiritual life, spiritual fervor, all of that God is bound to us in. He will keep His end of the covenant. As our hearts are perfect toward Him, as our hearts are holy after the Lord, He will keep His end of the covenant. And as you consider, brother and sister, your God being your exceeding great reward, and perhaps that's a work that God is calling you to. Perhaps it's a calling upon your life. Perhaps it's something that God is steering you in a certain direction. And you know that He's calling you to take that step of faith like He told Abraham. Go out from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy people, and from thy nation. Go out. And God obeyed Abraham, not knowing whither he went. And God was to Abraham, as we all know, in the years of history, even till now, His exceeding great reward. And that's what I'd like to bring out, is God will be our exceeding great reward. That's His end of His covenant. His covenant to us is He will be that to us. What we need in our Christian walk, what we need in our homes and families. Like I said, you know, maybe sometimes you feel like I'm not an apt parent. Maybe you as a young person are struggling, trying to find your way in your Christian walk and your calling in life. God says, I will be to you your exceeding great reward. I will reward you exceeding abundantly. In fact, it says in Ephesians, above all that you are able to ask or think. So I just want to encourage us this morning, whatever calling God has upon our hearts, whatever He's leading us in, whatever He's doing in our lives, whatever it, even if you're in a place of you're making many mistakes maybe, or you're still working through a besetting sin or issue in your life, God's heart is toward you. He wants to give you that exceeding, He wants to reward you exceeding abundantly. Give you, He wants to be to you an exceeding great reward. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. There's a warning here that I'd like to share this morning yet, before I close. For those who do not keep His covenant, Jeremiah chapter 34. Here was, Jeremiah was prophesying here, and it says here that, let me just elaborate on the story here. Maybe I'll just go down through the scripture partly here so that we can get the just of it. Let's start in verse 8. This is a word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrews, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and every man his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore. Then they obeyed and let them go. Now this was a picture there in Israel's day. They left. They entered into Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people that they, you know, at the year of Jubilee, which was every 7 years. It was called the year of Jubilee, right, Emmanuel? Was that the 49th? Okay. But every 7 years, anyway, servants were to be let go after they were serving under a master for those amount of years. So every seventh year they were to be left go and liberty to be proclaimed unto them. And it says here that Zedekiah made this covenant with the people that were at Jerusalem to proclaim this liberty. And it says in verse 10, "Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, and that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But look at this. Now look at verse 11. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids." So here we see a covenant that that Zedekiah made with the people there. He made a covenant and they entered into this covenant. But afterward they decided to turn from that covenant and transgress the covenant and bring these handmaidens and these servants under bondage again. They brought them under their subjection again. And then it says, "Therefore the word of the Lord," look at this, because of this taking place, the word of the Lord came again to Jeremiah. "Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which has been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every man to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain." Look, here's the key, here's the forming of a covenant. "When they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them unto the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah king of Judah and his princes will I give unto the land of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to the city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant." So there's where I'd like to just share, you know, as we close here in a few minutes. The keeping of a covenant is very serious in the sight of God. You know, those of us who have entered into covenant with God, God has made a new covenant with us. He says, "I will write my laws upon their hearts. I will write my law upon their mind and write my laws upon their hearts." Of course, that's the New Testament covenant that we have entered into with God. And that covenant On our part, as I understand the Word of God, is that we have surrendered our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our lives have been given over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have entered into a covenant with God. There's been a covenant that has been enjoined between God and us at the point of, if you want to say, the new birth, or especially when we seal our lives in water baptism. I believe that there is a covenant established. And I'm, again, this is, I believe, the just as a warning, when there is a breaking of a covenant, there are serious consequences. When there's a breaking of a covenant, as we see in Scripture here, there was serious consequences. And you know, I was kind of amazed when I walked through that. You know, just it only mentions that they transgressed in this one thing. I'm sure they were probably transgressing in other things as Israel was in a backslidden state. But God judged them for transgressing, knowingly transgressing against this law of servants and handmaids being given liberty every seventh year. They were judged. And says here the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, will even give them into the hand of their enemies and unto the hand of them that seek their life. You know, brother, sister, I still remember, Reeve was talking about Africa this morning. I still remember 10 years ago, or 5, let me see, no, that goes back almost 20 years now. When we lived in Wawase for 3 months, and we're ministering there for a 3-month period, and there was this brother who went to the church there at the time, and he was living for the Lord. He was struggling a bit, but he had enjoined himself, as I remember, to a covenant with God in following Christ for the rest of his days. And anyway, we were only there for 3 months, and years later I came back and I inquired about this brother. And here he had given himself over to his prior alcoholic addiction. Given himself completely over to it once again. And I think that's the first time I met him, after that 3-month period that we had been there. In meeting him, I could not believe the state he was in. He was near nigh to death. Had drunk himself to where his liver was completely, going out. He was skin and bones. And I believe it's a sign to us, it's a warning to us what can happen. There's another brother in Wawase, he was a church leader. Church leader. And he was there that 3-month period as well. And he was a church leader for a number of years after we left. Well, he was not a leader at that time, but after we had left, Ross ordained him into leadership there. And but around 5 years ago, I think, or so, he also began to turn. His heart began to turn away from the Lord. And he began to give in to sin and the addiction of alcohol as well. Today, that man is dead as well. They're both dead. They're both gone. You know, it's no light thing. I know people at times there are people that get away with sin, but to the people of God especially, to those who have enjoined themselves in a covenant with God, it's no small thing to fall back into sin, to turn from the way you've known back into giving in to a sinful lifestyle. And sometimes we think, maybe we can play with sin. And sometimes people get away with it for a while. They get away with sin and transgressing the law. There's a, sometimes there you get away with it for a season. But I've watched. It's often the evil day comes. And I know the evil day comes to us who are Christians. The The Bible speaks about that in Ephesians, that we are to stand in the evil day. And those who have hearts who are perfect towards the Lord, there's an ability to stand. To stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. But when the evil day comes upon those who have transgressed, there is a torment that goes along with that. There's a giving over, I believe, at times to... Well, here it says, I will give thee into the hand of thine enemies. And a road and a path to destruction begins to take place. And the end thereof sometimes is life itself. The enemy brings his destruction to that degree that he destroys a person's very life. I mean, thank God sometimes the Lord has mercy, but it is no small thing to transgress the covenant. To transgress the covenant that we have made between us and God. All of us. Those of us who have been baptized. Those of us who have set our hand to the seal. Said, Lord, I will follow You. I will be Your disciple the rest of my days. I will follow You all the rest of my life. You are the Lord of my life. And then to fall back and begin to transgress. Just a simple thing here. This was a transgression of God's law. A transgression had taken place. God did not take it lightly. They were taken. Zedekiah was taken into captivity. His eyes were taken out. I think he was later killed, if I'm correct. I'm not exactly sure. His sons were killed, I remember. But Zedekiah went into captivity. His eyes were taken out. Sometimes our eyes, if we go down that path of sin and transgression, our eyes are taken out to where we no longer see spiritually. I watch that. Those who know the truth and go against it, that's where it becomes dangerous. When we know the truth and we forsake the truth, and there's not an embracing and love of the truth any longer in our hearts, there is a danger of our eyes being taken out. Of us no longer seeing spiritually. And we're deluded to the place where we believe a lie. So this is a message, please understand me this morning. It's a message of hope, but it's also a message of warning. Message of hope for those of us whose hearts are wholly after the Lord. I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. It's also a message of warning. Those of us who know to do good and do it not, to Him it is sin. To Him it is sin. And let's remember that the keeping God's covenant is very serious. It's a very serious thing in the eyes of God. For those who do not keep, God says, I will deliver you. I will give you into the hand of your enemies, to them that actually seek your life. We know the devil is after us. He's after us like a roaring lion. I mean, he's running to and fro over the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. Now, though, you know, if we're in Christ, we have the power of resistance and the power to discernment to see him. But here it actually says he gives us over. He gives us into the hand of them that seek our life. So, brother, sister, let's take our covenant with God seriously. Let's remember that we have been bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have enjoined ourselves to that new covenant. God's laws are being written in our hearts and upon our minds. And the Lord has entered into covenant with us. He will be our shield and our exceeding great reward. But He will also, if there is a transgression of that covenant, there is also serious consequences. So in closing, maybe we can turn our Bible to Psalms chapter 87 yet. I like Psalms 87. It says here, verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. You know, when we're born into the church of Jesus Christ, here's a promise that God will establish us. He takes note. This and that man was born in her, and the highest shall establish her. It says, and the Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. You know, God sees you and I when we're born into the family of God. That's precious to me. You know, God saw when I entered into covenant with Him, He saw that He counted. The count went up. The count went up in His book. And He counted my name in there. Then it says, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in Thee. And doesn't matter if you're a housewife this morning, or a laborer, everyday laborer out on the job site. He just brings out, you know, the singers as well as the players on instruments. They'll all be there. You know, it doesn't matter what occupation, creed, or culture that we come from. If we have entered into covenant with God, our number is there. Our count, He has counted. He has considered us in the number. Then He ends with saying, all my springs are in Thee. And I believe as all our springs are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if our springs are in Him, all of our springs are in Him, there will be that He will be to us that shield. He will be our shield and our exceeding great reward. He will be that to us in our everyday Christian life and walk. So let's endeavor make sure that all our springs are in Christ. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mel, for preaching the Word this morning to us. The study of the covenants is a very good study. I would encourage anyone who has not studied it, why to study it. I have been much inspired and blessed by the study of covenants in the past. One note about the scripture there where God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. It does not say that Abraham walked between those pieces, Brother Mel. There might be a reason why not. It'd be good to search it out. As we know the covenant today, there's usually two parties that make a covenant. As we think of the marriage covenant, the groom and the bride, they both commit themselves to each other, and they both have responsibility for the keeping of the covenant. Both of them are responsible for keeping it. And if they do keep the covenant, it will be a blessing. But the breaking of covenant has great consequences, and that's why I believe there's such a devastation when there is divorce in marriage. There's something really major happening when you split apart something, a covenant like that. The damage, the hurt, the pain really is major. It's because there's something. It's because of the covenant factor there, I believe, at least one of them, God's perspective. But in the covenant that God made with Abraham, God made the covenant Himself, meaning that the bringing it to pass rested completely on God and not upon Abraham. Bringing those promises of the past did not hang upon Abraham. Abraham watched it happen. God made the covenant with Abram. And God would bring it to pass no matter what Abram really did, in a sense. That's a thought about that, but it'd be good to study that some more. Well, let us consider that we have entered into a covenant. I thought about the Bible. We call it the Old Testament, we call it the New Testament, right? What's another word for testament? Covenant. So this is the Old Covenant, and it's the New Covenant. It's the conditions of the Old Covenant, and it's the conditions of the New Covenant, is right here in this book. And it's a blood covenant. Jesus gave His blood, shed His blood, and we enter into that when we get washed in that blood in a spiritual sense, then we're partakers of that covenant. Moses, in the days when he made the covenant with Israel there, God told Moses how to do that covenant. There Moses slaughtered animals and took the blood of those animals and he sprinkled it on the book and he sprinkled the blood on the people. And he said, today you have enjoined into a covenant. And Israel entered into the covenant as a whole there. And so I also want to echo Mel's heart here this morning that covenant keeping is very important. Walking it out. But the interesting thing about this new covenant is God gives us the grace and the power, if we are willing, to keep it. To walk it out. That's the wonderful part of it. So if you're here today, you've never been born again, you don't know the power of God that keeps that shield and that keeps us there, Mel. And I think of the exceeding great reward. I think that that's heaven is yet to be that exceeding great reward for this new covenant. Thank you, Brother Mel, for preaching to us. I would also echo Mel's heart there about a warning. Having watched some who have departed from the faith, having watched them go downhill, it's amazing how fast it is and where it leads to. It's just way beyond even what we could really imagine sometimes happens. When God takes His hands off of our lives, takes away that shield, takes away that reward, Brother Mel. Amazing how fast and how far it goes.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.